One of the things I've really been enjoying about this class is that it's given me an opportunity to look at things. I mean, we always say there's a universal church and a local church. We always say that that edification, benevolence, and evangelism are the work of the church. But it's just been real enjoyable delving in and digging in and seeing that it's actually a much bigger a much bigger element of the church than I was really anticipating. Without evangelism, what happens to church? There's no church, right? What about edification, though? What is edification doing? It's making strong churches, right? It's taking babes, taking stones of wood or hay or stubble, and it's turning them into what? Gold, silver, precious stones, based on our knowledge. Without knowledge, well, how did God get onto the priest in the Old Testament? My people are without knowledge.
They're dead.
Yes. And I'm going to reject you from being priests. So, all right, I want to start with this verse in the middle of the page. I'm going to talk a little bit about it this morning because I saw something that I really elaborated on in my real paper, probably a paragraph or two that is gone now. But I want to develop a little bit. So let's go ahead and start in the middle. George, you want to read for us, please, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. It says 12, but it should be 11.
To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So the church, well, let's start at the beginning. What does fellowship mean?
Joint participation.
Okay, joint participation. We're working with God. God had a plan that was hidden. Is it hidden anymore? No, now it's revealed. And do we have a role to play?
Absolutely.
Yeah, we have a huge role to play. All right, so Paul's responsibility, I cut off some of it, but Paul talks about the fact that he was made an apostle. But his goal is to make all see the fellowship of the mystery. Then, from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God. So this was not even known until Paul revealed it. Then in verse 10, it's for the purpose that what? God's manifold, many-sided, multicolored, multifaceted wisdom. And we've talked about this a lot in the past. If you have a genius who can do so many things well, then how do you determine he's a genius? Don't you have to look at what he's done? If you don't have anything, can you really understand the depths of his wisdom if you don't have anything to draw from? Now, God didn't use anything in the material creation. Matter of fact, after Adam and Eve sinned, what is the value of the material creation? It's worthless, right? What does Peter say is going to happen to it? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be thrown into the fire because it's been cursed. So if the material creation is no longer the most important thing, what is? Well, this verse tells us. What's the most important thing in the world today? Isn't it the church? The church reveals God's manifold wisdom, not just on the earth, but to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So even in the angelic realm, the church is very important. So the church is the manifold wisdom of God, and it's according to the what?
Eternal purpose.
That means, why did God do all of this? Why did God, knowing Adam and Eve was going to sin, knowing that he would have to send his son to die on the cross, knowing that many people were going to be lost, what was his purpose? What was his eternal purpose? To make his wisdom known through the church. So in the paper I lost, I spent a lot of time talking about the fact that the church, there's nothing more important on this earth than the church. Now, we're used to thinking of the church as the local church. And the value of a local church ebbs and flows, right? Because if there's a lot of opportunities for evangelism, if we are teaching a lot of Bible classes, then that church looks very, very important. But what if we're not doing those things? And this is the problem today. Many churches are not doing these things. So to elevate their importance, they're supplementing the work, right? We need to get involved. If we want to be important in this world, we need to start giving money to indigent people. And we need to get away from baptism, and we need to get away. But what are you chipping away at when you start taking those things out? Because the church reflects what? The manifold wisdom of God. So what are we taking out of the church when we...
manifold wisdom of God.
Okay, we're taking out the wisdom of God. Now, once you see that, you're going to be laser focused. Is this in God's plan? And they can call us Annies. They can call us whatever they want to call us. It doesn't really make any difference. That's just subtle persecution. The fact is that we dare not do anything, because if we do, we destroy God's wisdom and we replace it with our own. And what did Paul say about that in 1 Corinthians? And he said the same thing about the Jews. He said, they did not submit themselves to the wisdom of God, but they set up their own plan. Virgil, you had a comment?
The local church should be a picture copied after, facsimile, of the universal church in the sense that those that are in it and functioning in it are adhering to the principles that are taught. And if they are not doing that, there's a remedy to correct that. And if the church does not correct that, then they got a problem.
Yep.
They got a real problem. And that's really where we're at today. There's people that have been, some people have tried to correct it, but nothing has happened. And so does that mean, well, it's just one or two people? No. You mentioned the word fellowship, joint participation. We have that here that we can see. And if we don't adhere to that, and if things are being done that's wrong, attitudes need to be adjusted, all that kind of stuff, that is not what Universal Church is. The Universal Church doesn't have that kind of stuff. The Lord is the one that adds people to the Universal Church.
Right.
We have this word and we have to follow. When we add them, if we take them up.
That's right.
One of the two. If we don't do that, then we are lacking. We are lacking big time.
Well, what do the seven churches of Asia teach us about that?
Well, the seven churches of Asia...
Sorry, guys. Forgot to turn that off. It's your brother. Maybe we better go call him.
Tom?
No, I'm talking to Gene. All right. What was I about? Oh, that's seven churches of Asia. And you were talking before you were rudely interrupted by my phone. Sorry.
Well, the seven churches of Asia, the Lord will remove their council if they don't follow the word. You know, and abide.
Yeah.
And that's us.
And that's going to be the point of all these figures. We spent a lot of time on the tabernacle and the temple. We're going to talk about planting and watering because it's the field, it's the seed, it's the vine, and the body of Christ. Because if we're not tied into the universal church, are we a branch of the vine?
No.
And we are not God's field. And we are not built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And are we holding fast ahead?
No.
See, we're not doing any of that. Patrick? And then, Brian.
Yeah, let us take into consideration a physical example about the building. If you want to build a house, you have different kinds of material to build a house. say the same way in the church, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is what he said. He said, it was he who gave some to be what? Apostle, some to be prophet, some to be evangelist, and some to be pastor and teachers, to prepare God's people for work or service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So if we talk about edification, these are the things that the church need to possess to edify the church, to build up the church, according to the scripture.
Exactly. We don't need creeds to do that, do we? We don't need human wisdom to do that. So that's exactly right. And that's the value of the church, the local church. And we'll make that distinction here in just a minute. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, you know, one, God created us all with free will, which we all appreciate. We don't want to be robots or whatever, puppets, you know, if you will. But one downside or potential danger with that is injecting our own wisdom, as you're saying. And so going back to Cain, we see that man has always had this desire to inject or change things in God's plan. And we saw it with not only Cain, but when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they witnessed firsthand that with God on their side, they couldn't possibly lose, but yet they still didn't think it would be wise to go into the land of Canaan and defeat all those who were around them. They injected their own wisdom.
Right.
Korah's rebellion, their own wisdom. And then in our modern age today, we have great examples around us of all kinds of denominations and the Catholic Church of what happens once again when man injects his own wisdom. So we have no excuse to say we don't understand what will happen if
right.
we change just this one thing. Well, of course we do. We have plenty of examples, but yet we are all susceptible to saying, why not just bring a piano in? It will sound so much better. And we all are just, and we can do this, and we do, unfortunately, do that.
Well, and that's a good point. That is an excellent point, because what God wants from us is that we keep the blueprints. We follow the blueprint. But Peter said, it's going to get so bad that what happens to the way of truth?
Blasphemy.
It's blasphemy. So when we preach what we preach about the Bible and about the church, what do people say immediately or almost immediately? You people couldn't be in the right church. You're just so judgmental and you're so critical and you're so dogmatic. And well, we'll let the Lord decide that. Vance?
Just to add to what Brian was saying, Paul talks about that in Romans 10, that those folks had a zeal for God, but it wasn't from the knowledge of God. It was their own knowledge. So we obviously, or people, congregations, can easily fall into that trap where they're like, look at all this great stuff that we're doing. But it's not to God's knowledge. It's their own knowledge and their own wisdom.
Right. So. Yeah, good point. All right, well, let's finish up the introduction. There's one other point I wanted to make. The word propitiation, it's used 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. What it means is, as though it never been. As though it's never been. Jesus has the power of Jesus' blood. And what did he do with that blood? Acts 20:28. He bought a church with it, right? What else did he do with it? Nothing. He bought a church with it. Now, John says that the power of the blood of Christ is so great that he could make the sins of the whole world as if they'd never been. Because we stand before God on the judgment day, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, what happened to all our sins? It's like they never happened, right? They're gone. That's the power of the blood of Christ. God sent, and over the years I've really developed this, and I really think it's true. Jesus created everything in the material creation, but after Adam and Eve sinned, God had nothing to take care of that. So who came down here to make the last thing that was needed in order to complete God's eternal purpose? The same one who created all things. And Paul makes that interesting point. It's on the second page. Actually, it's at the bottom of the first page. That here's Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before. This is the last verse on page 1. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. They consist. He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have a preeminence. So the preeminence of Jesus is complete, because after he completed the material creation, what did he do with the spiritual creation? He completed it. And now, is there anything we need that God can't supply to us? Well, we have it all. That's the power of the church. Now, if you're not in the church, remember Ephesians 1:3, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday night, but in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. And we're going to show conclusively that being in Christ is being in the church. Because that's the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians. He starts with in Christ, and then in the next 14 verses, in Him, in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ, then he ends the chapter with, He made Him head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, if you're in Christ's body, are you in Christ? No difference. It's just a term. But it's an interesting term because we can't quite wrap our mind around it. I can be in a building, and I understand that, but how can I be in Christ? But that, and again, we don't want to get off too much on that. All right, these types and shadows. There's four types and shadows, and God created them for the express purpose of illustrating the church. Now, I guess I can't say all of them, but at least the first two. When God made the tabernacle, the Hebrew writer says, when God told Moses to build everything after the pattern, why did it have to be after the pattern? Because there are spiritual things in heaven that these things are designed to illustrate. If you don't make it according to the pattern, what's going to be illustrated when the time comes? So you have the wrong illustration. Same thing, when Solomon built the temple, it says that David gave him all the plans that he had received through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Solomon built the tabernacle or the temple according to the pattern, according to the template. And that's what we're doing. If we're going to build on to the temple that Jesus built, can we change the pattern? We won't have the same church. We can't do that. You can't have an add-on. And so there is something very important about doing things exactly right. And you know, people can call us dogmatic, they can call us meticulous, they can call us Annies. I really don't care. What do we want God to say?
Good and faithful church.
You did it. You took the time to make everything after my wisdom. And you set aside your own wisdom. And you set aside the wisdom of this age. Because the wisdom of our age has created a different church than they had in the 1800s, because that was the wisdom of their age, and then they had in the first century, because that was the wisdom of their age. So in the first century, we had Gnosticism, where human wisdom was blended with the church, and the Catholic Church was the result of it. And so these shadows are important. Now, planting, if you don't put the right seed in the ground, what are you going to get? I'm growing tomatoes. But you come over to my house and I have a whole bag of thorn seeds. What are you going to say to me? You better not plant those. What do you mean? I paid a lot of money for this. I want tomatoes. You say, well, yeah, but you're not going to get tomatoes if you plant that. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 8? What's the seed? The Word of God. All right, if we don't plant the Word of God, what kind of plant are we going to get? Matter of fact, what does Jesus use in the parable of the tares? The Son of God or the Son of Man is planting the Word of God. What is the devil planting? Human wisdom. Palatable enough and enjoyable enough to pull, as Jesus said, few are they that find it. The vast majority of people are going to be pulled. All right, so we are God's field. The Word of God is the seed. Jesus is the vine. Now, that last figure, more than the other ones, illustrates the necessity of being attached to the vine. If you're not attached to the vine, what happens as a branch? You're going to die. Or you're never going to be alive in the first place. So, being attached to the vine, plus, if I'm attached to the vine and you're attached to the vine, what does that make us? We're a collective. We're not individuals here. We are a collective, all producing the same exact fruit. If we're not producing, and God made this point in the very beginning, what does everything produce after? its own kind. It never, you will never plant an apple tree and get an apricot. You will never plant a thorn and get a tomato. And you will never plant anything that's not the Word of God without getting something completely different than what you thought you were planting. And so the planting and the watering, the field, the seed, and the vine are all designed to show us how important the church is. Without the church, do we have a temple? We don't have a temple. How about a tabernacle? Now, when Israel didn't have a tabernacle and a temple, what did they have? They didn't have anything. I mean, when Daniel prayed, what did he pray to? He prayed in Jerusalem. Is there a temple in Jerusalem anymore? We need a temple. All right? And the same thing with the, if the church, if, how do I word this? Without the church, do we have a field? You are God's field. Without the church, do we have seed? Well, we have the Word of God, but we don't have it in the hearts. And we certainly, the vine's just not present. There are many places in Colorado right now. Is the vine present? No. It's important. The local church, even if it's small, it's important. All right, the body of Christ, let's go ahead and turn to the second page. Debbie, were you checking on Jeannie?
Yes.
Is she okay?
She's still on the phone.
She's not crying?
She had her back to her and so.
Oh, okay. I'm really worried about her. She's not like that. Thank you. All right. That's why I keep starting something and then fading, because I'm, you know, worried about what might happen. All right. In Romans chapter, I'm sorry, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go ahead and have that. Pauline, you want to read that for us, please? Third verse down. Second page.
Body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. For in fact, body is not one member, but many.
Okay. Do human beings have any control over this at all? Who's adding us to the body? Christ is the head over all things of the church, which is his body. How do we get into that body? By the specific instructions. And Paul makes it very clear. It's very fascinating to me that the one thing that Satan has won a victory over the denominational world today is, what do they think about baptism? They scoff at it. They mock at it. They scorn it. Paul says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body. If you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, you're not in the body. And there's nothing we can do about that. So when Max Lucado comes along in Texas and says, we need to get rid of baptism because it has such a stigma today, what's he saying? You need to be in the body, right? You don't need to be in the body. If you can't get in the body without being in Christ, what about Galatians 3:27? Does he say the same thing? Many of you, as were
baptized,
have
put on
Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. So, if we pull baptism out of the church because of the way the world sees it, we are crippling, well, actually we're destroying any possibility of having any connection to Christ. When Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, who's he talking about? Anyone who hasn't been baptized, could he know them? Because they were never a part of him. I never knew you. You never joined me. And that's what Satan has accomplished with the present idea about baptism. And brethren, that's why we need to be firm on this. Because baptism, When God sent John the Baptist, what did he glorify? What did he set apart as being very, very important? John the Baptist. Did God glorify baptism? John didn't come up with this. And when Jesus came, he was baptized. He started baptizing. Before he left heaven, what's the one thing he instructed his apostles to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize. Make disciples, baptizing them. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And yet, as we talk to denominations about that, well, he didn't say and not be baptized, therefore, we're not going to do it. All right. So the universal church has been clearly defined and explained with a temple, with a tabernacle, with a field, with a vine, and with a body. And without the connection to those things, we do not have a church. We just have a collection of people. We have a club. We have a group of people who have come together to glorify their own wisdom, to enjoy their own creation, and to think deceptively, to think that God is going to be so happy with us because we accomplished all this. But when has God ever been happy when you thumb your nose at his wisdom and his word? Angels thought he was going to be happy. Was he happy? No, they were cast down. So the responsibility to keep the word of God clear is emphasized by the universal church, because if you're not joined to the universal church, you're not a church of Christ, and Christ won't recognize you. All right, but as Virgil pointed out, I think it's very important that we understand this, only Jesus is running the universal church. And does he send us a letter from time to time to tell us what's going on? We have any idea what's going on with the universal church? Is it any of our business what's going on with the universal church? Jesus is in control of that, and he hasn't told us anything about it. So all the work in the New Testament is not based on the universal church. What's it based on? It's based on the local church, because that's the only thing we can see. And that's the only thing we have any control over, and that's the only place where we can do our work. And so when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he was talking universally. However, was he also talking locally? Well, of course he was, because when Peter got up, is the universal church just made up of people on earth? No, because in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "We have come to the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made perfect." If we're in the church of the firstborn, and there are spirits of just men made perfect, who else is in the church? The spirits of just men made perfect. They're all part of the church of the firstborn, whose names are enrolled in heaven. If you're going to heaven, your name has to be enrolled there, and if it's enrolled there, you're in the church. Well, what about poor Abel? What about Moses? What about Elijah? Are they not in the church? Are they not in the church of the firstborn? Well, of course they are. All right, so until Acts chapter 8, there was one local church and one universal church. After Acts chapter 8, there was still one universal church, but what happened to the local church? Well, they were scattered everywhere. And if you look at these verses here, you see how the Holy Spirit uses the concept. He starts talking in the plural. He says, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace when they had appointed elders in every church. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All the churches of Christ salute you. I teach everywhere in every church. So, there aren't many bodies. What does Paul say? That God made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. And in Ephesians 4:4, what does he say? Very first one. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in. One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. So, how many lords are there? There's one. How many gods are there? Well, there's one. I mean, no one could argue that. Well, how many bodies are there? And how many baptisms are there? Only one. Now, many denominations say there's none. Well, we don't practice it at all. But Paul said there is one baptism. And if you're not baptized by one Spirit into one body, you're not a part of the Lord. So the universal church, singular, always singular. The local churches, plural. Now, well, let me rephrase that. When there was only one church in the world, in Jerusalem, what is the word used? Is it plural or singular throughout Acts chapters 1 through 8? It's always singular. But once they were scattered, now a church starts in Samaria. Now a church starts in Caesarea. What are we going to call them? Churches. And when they appointed elders in every church, and Peter said to the elders, "Tend the flock of God which is among you," does that force elders to understand they only work in one local church? They're not in the universal church, are they? Well, let me rephrase that. They're in the universal church, but are they running the universal church? No, Jesus is running the universal church. And we have no idea what he's doing right now, because he hasn't told us. He's working. He's working with all of his churches. He's the one who brings opportunities to us. He's the one who is searching and working and doing a lot of the things that we'll never know about until the end of time. Doesn't matter. Except, do we want him to be running the church? See, that's why we want to be part of the universal church. We don't want to be just a local church. Virgil?
We are part when we do what the Lord has taught us to do. And that baptism is the culminating part, it seems like to me. You have to know about Jesus before you're baptized. You have to repent of your sins before you're baptized. You have to acknowledge that he is your Savior before you're baptized. I know of people that have actually confessed this later on, that they have been baptized, but they didn't really understand.
Right.
And that is another subject altogether. I understand we're not studying that, but to me, being in the Lord's church, whether it's in this earthly form that we're in right now, needs to be impressed upon us that we have to conduct ourselves as we're supposed to in the church of the living God.
Right.
And if we don't, we miss the boat. And our brethren have a responsibility to help us. And we have a responsibility to help them. We're a family.
That's right.
And when we do that, then we prepare ourselves. And we can truly take and say that, yes, it's a mystery to me, Alan. On the day of Pentecost, with Peter's first sermon, he charged them with murdering Jesus.
Right.
Is what he did. I don't know how deep they really understood that, what took place, because of what they did. But what they did, at least those that understood.
3,000 of them understood.
3,000 that was added.
Yeah.
How many was it that maybe got wet and wasn't added? We don't know those things.
Nope.
And it's probably well for a guy like me not even to dwell on it.
Well, that's right. You know, you've all heard that expression, don't whittle on God's side of the stick.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God knows what he's doing.
Yes.
But the whole purpose of this part of the class, and then Patrick, I see your hand, but the whole purpose of this part of the class is to help us to look beyond this local church to this glorious universal church that we are being built into and that we are trying to turn ourselves into gold, silver, diamonds, emeralds, and rubies. We want God to see us as a vessel for honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. But what do you have to do before you can be prepared for every good work? You got to be edified. You got to be built up. And that's the purpose of the church. And as Patrick pointed out earlier, that's why Jesus gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. to equip the saints, to do the work of ministry, to edify the body of Christ. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that, obviously, next week now. Patrick, you had a comment?
Yeah, we're talking about building up the church, edifying the church, building up the church. Never take into consideration the word of God now, or instead. Because the church of Christ is the pillar and the funnel of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I don't care what people think about me. My ultimate goal is what? To enter that place or heaven. So when you think negative about me, you are a child of the devil. Because according to the Bible, it's an accuser. So who accuse somebody falsely in the church, you are not Christian, you are a child of the devil. So you do that. What Jesus accused the Jews. You say what? You are what? Your father is what? The devil.
That's right.
So don't do that. You are son of the devil. Because in the church of Christ, just as he quoted the scripture, that some vessels are there for honor and some are dishonor. I don't remember what we were on the same topic about edifying the church. Some brethren came up with some argument in the church concerning sin that exists in the church. How can sin be in the church and the church be edified? It cannot work.
Right.
In the single part dealt with the issue in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's, you know, but it happened in valid denomination churches. And also a creeping in the church of Christ. So we have to pour an end to it. You see a young man and a woman sitting together, they are not married, which is wrong. Holding each other's hand. According to the scripture, it's wrong. So we have to apply the Bible. We can only teach the Bible, but we have to apply it in our daily life. That's why it's called Baal. Baal is not there to lay the foundation, is to keep going up until the business finish. So it's the same with a Christian life. The more you apply the word of God, the more you're building up. But if you don't apply the word of God, then you cannot go up.
That's true.
You see? So we should look at sin that exists in the church. And we all know about it. It is wrong for a young lady and a man sitting together and they are not married. And the church has to see about it like it needs to stop. Because it can hinder the spiritual growth of the church.
Right.
You got to remember, Ralph preached a message and said, your sins shall show you up, which is true. And I do believe, by the word of God, the one sin has shown you up. Okay? I know it will not be pleasing the sight of every man, but it will be pleasing the sight of God when we expose sin in the church. But I want God to put people in the church to come out and speak the truth.
Right.
We're not here to show favoritism, but we're here to, wow, please, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was on earth, he told us, he said, if you don't tell the poor that sin, then how would they repent? That was, I think, the brother put that in Acts chapter 2. Paul, Peter conveyed them of that sin. And what the Bible said, they were broken in their heart and said, men are brethren, what should we do? You see, because if we will preach the gospel, we will preach about sin in the church. Because that alone will what? Build on the church and set the church free. Because we cannot accept sin in the church and why we're acting like we are Christian. It's wrong. So we need to look and identify sin and put an end to sin so that the church can grow spiritually, so it can be witness in the sight of God, that when Jesus comes for the second time, we all can go to hell. For me, I always tell people, I don't care what you think about me or what you say about me. It's not what I'm here for. I'm here to what? To worship my Father and my God. So if people accuse me, it's up to you. But what I'm looking at, my ultimate goal is to enter that place, go to hell. And my greatest fear is to go to hell. So I don't want to go to hell. So,
right.
So let us take into consideration the word of God. Let us make sure that we put the word of God in practice. If the man and the woman is not married, they should not sit together. They should not hold hands. They should separate. And the leadership of the church should come up and take that decision so that the church can bear up.
Right. I wouldn't just limit to that, though, any sin. Paul, or what did Jesus say? And now we understand this is an act of edification. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother what? Sins against you, what do? You go to build him up. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. He's up. If he won't hear you. Now, which sins does this apply to? Is there any specific sins? No, any sin that a brother might do or that you might become aware of. So the one Patrick's talking about would be somebody who's unmarried but living together. But there's a lot more sins than that one, but they all equate to the same thing. And so in Corinthians, it was a man who had his father's wife, but in Thessalonians, it was people who wouldn't work and expected the church to take care of them. And he said, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So it goes across the board. But anyway, let me finish up because we're just about out of time. But let me finish up with this one statement because I've already said it, but I wanted to complete it. And that is, we want to be part of the universal church. And it's not a given that we are. So do we all understand that? You can have a name outside of that building, Church of Christ. Does that make you a Church of Christ? No. So our entire life should be spent trying to be sure that what we have here is reflecting the everlasting or the eternal purpose, God's manifold wisdom, because we're not going to change the terms of membership or the organization of the church. We're not going to change the work of the church. We're not going to change what's right and wrong. We're not going to change anything, because if we do, what do? We move ourselves off the foundation. See, what's the church built on? Foundation of the apostles and prophets, the New Testament scriptures. If we're not built on that, we're not being built up into a holy temple to the Lord, because we're not a stone in the temple. And so this is just, I mean, in a sense it's a no-brainer, but in another sense it's just fun or fascinating, a little bit of both. I mean, isn't it nice when you can validate what you've been teaching all these years and say to yourself, we're doing exactly right. We don't have to make any changes here. Now, if I was teaching this in the Baptist church, what would I have to tell them?
Make some changes.
You need to make some serious changes. Change what you teach about baptism, get rid of that name. That's not a Bible. And everything else that's in there that shouldn't be there. But when I teach all of that here, and it's because of we've had evangelists, shepherds, and teachers who have edified this congregation, and this congregation is in, I can't say a perfect state, but it's in a state where really only individuals know what's going on in their head, because that's where the problems would be. Because we have searched and searched and searched. And there's five acts of worship, and we practice them. And again, I'm not trying to pat it on the back. I'm just trying to say our goal is to be the universal church. And just because you have the right name, the right organization, you need more. Go ahead, David.
I just have a quick question for you on page 3. If you have the congregation edification, you have church capitalized. Is that the universal church?
No, it's because it's in a sentence, it's in my heading.
Sure. I just want to make sure.
That's I never know what to do with church in a heading. You know, you think, well, should I capitalize it? Should I not capitalize? Every other word's capitalized, and we want to.
Okay, I just want to, there's no argument, just want to just clarify.
Okay. All right. What do you think, Cheryl? Should we capitalize it in a sentence like that?
I believe we should.
Okay, thank you. But no, it's not. I'm just talking about the church.
Okay.
And this back page is just kind of thrown together because I didn't have anything. I had a beautiful 4-page material. Oh, I was so proud of it. And it's gone. And I'm not smart enough to recreate it, so I'll just have to do something else. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks, everybody. I hope you appreciate and enjoy what we're dealing with here. I'm not trying to validate what we're doing. I'm trying to validate what the scriptures are saying. And then when we see what the scriptures are saying and we're doing it, what are we validating? So that's a critical thing. We're validating the way God said to do things. And then, of course, if we're doing them, then we can pat ourselves on the back. If we're not doing them, we have to repent. All right, we'll stop there. I'll try to recreate that beautiful class, and we'll have it next week. Thanks, everybody.